Please turn again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read two verses again as we come to the Word of God at this time. Verse number 8, the Lord says, "Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when it said these things, he cried, 'He that have ears to hear, let him hear.'" And then verse 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord's help. It is obvious, it's clear. We're looking at the issue of the right hearing of the word. And part of that responsibility to pray now that God would help us to properly hear the word. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come before thee, thankful that we have the Bible and the Word of God. Thank you we can hear it. Dear Father, we pray that you will grant us the right hearing of the Word today. And that as this subject is opened up and applied, we pray that every soul in this gathering and those watching on the webcast, that every soul would rightly hear the Word of God unto faith. Oh Lord, help us to understand the importance of these things, and that we would not trivialize the opportunity that we have to be under the Word of God. We thank you for truth. We thank you for Christ, who is the truth and the truth of the Word. Bless our souls now. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the year 2019, I think we could say that we take literacy somewhat for granted. Most people, I know not everybody, but most people can read to some degree. But you take yourself back to first century Israel, when scrolls were very rare, the printing press still 1400 years or so away, and very few had the privilege of reading. If you place yourself there, if you can think back to that occasion, well, perhaps you'll get some idea as to the importance of the event when the scribe stood in the synagogue and publicly read the law. These scribes, for the most part, did not have their own copies. These were public copies of the law, held in safe places in these synagogues that could then be read in public to those who heard. There is an awesome reverence that would accompany such a reading. Properly understood, this is a time of great and solemn importance. The Word of God is about to be read. And because we can read, and because we have a Bible, we do undervalue the public reading of God's Word. In some Reformed circles, there was the practice of standing for the reading of the Word of God. A recognition in the Reformed community that this was something that was tremendously important. To stand, to be alert, to be reverent, to be in attention before the Word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting we begin to stand in this place. We have lengthy readings. It's comfortable to sit. But make sure that you stand in your heart, as it were. That when it comes to the reading of the Word of God, it's not a time to switch off, but it's a time to rightly and properly give attention to what is being spoken from God's Word. And the tragedy is, for many of God's people, they give more attention to the sermon than they do to the reading of God's Word. Just examine your own heart this morning. Where were you when it came to the reading of Proverbs 24? Or Luke chapter 8. There is a great and a solemn importance in the reading of the Word of God. And so it is from that we then see the importance of properly attending to the preaching of the Word of God. That the preaching of God's Word is not the preaching of a man's imagination, but it is the opening up of this inspired Scripture. Hearing the Word of God preached is a tremendous privilege. We must never ever take it for granted. The preacher may not be fluent. The preacher may not be as clear as they could be. But if a preacher is proclaiming truth, proclaiming Christ, His righteousness, His sinless atoning death, then to hear that preached is a great privilege. I suspect more than any of us realize. I think it'll come to the point that we stand in the presence of Christ, that then, only then, will we realize the awesome privilege of rightly hearing the Word of God. The privilege of hearing is not removed simply because we can read the Scriptures or read sermons. Just because literacy has improved does not render the hearing of the Word of less importance. Yes, we can now read for ourselves, but the Bible gives prominence to the importance of the hearing of the Word of God. Let me remind you, Romans chapter 10 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The importance of the proclamation of the Word of God is ingrained into your Scriptures. And we should not imagine that there is not foresight towards advanced literacy. It'd be a very shallow view of Scripture to say that these words were relevant for the time they're written, but they're less so today. None of you, I believe, would have such a view of the Word of God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is the continuation of the importance of the right hearing of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1 refers to the church there and says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Such prominence in the apostolic writing given to the preaching of the Word of God arises from the teaching of Christ Himself. Paul is repeating, in essence, what Christ Himself taught. And the parable of the sower is all about hearing. In verse 8, we've read the verse together, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's an unusual phrase, isn't it? We know it well. You've heard. May you hear. That's the essence of the words. You who had ears to hear what is said, may you hear. And that can only make sense. We understand that Christ is teaching that there is a hearing, and there is a hearing. There's a hearing on one level, that is with the organ of the ear, and there is a hearing of another level. One that Paul refers else to as the hearing of faith. You see, the parable demonstrates that hearing properly requires a responsive hearing. A hearing with faith which bears spiritual fruit. Verse 15, "But they on the good ground," remember, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, "in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So when Christ says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear," He then explains what that hearing looks like in verse 15. Heard, kept, and brings forth fruit. The other gospel writers, they explain the parable, the words of Christ, in terms of those that hear and understand. Or those that hear and receive. It's all the same thing. Kept. Not snatched away, but rather understood and received. There's a hearing that is a hearing unto belief in the gospel. The seed is the word of God in the gospel. And a proper hearing receives the gospel, trusts in Christ, and therefore brings forth spiritual fruit unto patience and endurance. That's proper hearing. You of all heard the gospel. I scan this congregation, and there is not one of you that has not at some point in your life heard the truth regarding Christ, His coming, His living, His dying, His rising, His ascending. You've heard those gospel truths. But have you all heard? He that ears to hear, let him hear. You see, reminding ourselves of this context is important as we come to verse 16 through 18. These verses have caused some confusion. And they've caused confusion because the similar words are used elsewhere. And when you see how they're used elsewhere, you see that the application seems to vary. And some have spent time and pages trying to reconcile the various uses of these parabolic statements. The candle, the lights, the fact that those who have are given. Those concepts are used by Christ elsewhere. And I want to just address some of that confusion at this point. The candle's mentioned here in verse 16. No man, when he had lighted a candle. Perhaps you've seen in some of the old Bible dictionaries what this candle might have looked like. It was a ceramic, sort of boat-shaped ceramic vessel. It had some oil inside it sometimes. It had a handle and it had a wick on the end, and that wick burned. It was another word for a lamp. But that picture of the candle is used by Christ back in Matthew chapter 5. Turn back there. Matthew chapter 5, and again the language is very similar. The candle, the lamp is being used, and Christ in the parable, or the Sermon on the Mount says in the verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The bushel there is a reference to a vessel, like a large bowl or a large cup, and the candle's lit, and you put the bowl over the top of the candle. It's just foolish, isn't it? But the application in Matthew chapter 5 has to do with applying this imagery to believers, that as they are the light of the world, so they would shine brightly for the glory of Christ. Verse 16 says, therefore, in essence, let your light so shine before men. Don't hide the grace of God in your life by not uncovering the work of God in your soul. May men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the application in Matthew chapter 5. But to place that same application in Luke chapter 8 is very difficult. In what sense does the vessel or the candle imagery in Luke chapter 8 refer to the believer's responsibility? Well, I don't think it does. You have a similar thing when it comes to verse 18. For whosoever hath to him shall be given. Matthew refers, or Mark sorry, refers to that in Mark chapter 4 and the verse 26. He says, take heed what you hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. So Mark in Mark 4 is just expanding upon what Luke says in Luke chapter 8. But he used the concept of what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. In other words, if you're generous in your giving, so you receive generously. That's the statement that's used in this old first century concept. But Christ takes that imagery in Matthew chapter 7 and applies it to the area of judgment. Matthew chapter 7 verse 2, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet it shall be measured to you again. There's a couple of reasons why I'm referring to this. Again, it's clear that in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord is using this parable, this imagery, to talk about self-righteous judgment. How do you insert that into Luke chapter 8? And one of the dangers, I want to just mention this to you, one of the dangers of concordance-based Bible study is that you presume that the same concepts mean the same thing every time they occur. And so rightly, you may look at a study Bible or a chain reference Bible, and you may come to Luke chapter 8, and you may look back to see how similar things were used in other portions. And you'll end up scratching your head going, what's involved here? And truthfully, it's not that complicated. In Luke chapter 8, 16 through 18, The Lord is using imagery that is very obvious and apparent to those he's speaking to. And he's using the same illustrations to illustrate different truths. Same illustration, different truths. You think how the Lord uses the wedding imagery. In the Gospels, the Lord refers to the weddings that we must strive to get there. Sometimes the believer might be the virgins who are not prepared. Other times, the believers are those who get in and are dressed properly, the right clothing. So the Lord, at different times, uses the same imagery, but applies it in different ways. And that's what's happening here. So just because this imagery is used elsewhere, doesn't mean we have to shoehorn the same application into this text. So let the text say what it says. And it is clear that what you see in verse number 16 through 18 is a continuation of the parable of the sower. He's rubbing it in. He's applying it more in the ears of those who hear. He said in verse number 8, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so it is in verse number 18, "Take heed therefore how you hear." The gospel writers were logical, they were coherent in their approach. And it's up to us to figure out that logic and that coherence. These are not random statements. And I affirm that we must assess these verses in light of the previous context. That however we teach from verse 16 through 18, it must be out of the parable of the sower and applying that parable to our hearts. Therefore, they are teaching us that we must take heed how we hear. That's today's subject. Take heed how we hear. Why ought we to take heed how we hear? What are the reasons for a carefulness when it comes to the hearing of the Word of God? Well, there are three. There are three taught here in Luke chapter 18, verse 16 and following. First of all, there is a principle. And the principle is that the gospel has been manifested. I've used the past tense to apply it to our own time. If I was applying it in the times of Christ, I might say the gospel is being manifested. And I think we'll see that as we go forward. But in our situation, we must take care how we hear, because the gospel has been manifested. I think we should see this in light of possible misunderstanding of verse number 10. Look what it says there. The Lord says to the disciples, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." There were some sects and cults and religions who taught that the revelation of the gospel was for a select few. The Gnostics, for example, that were prevalent in the first century, they saw some higher revelation, some secret light and secret knowledge. But what the Lord is saying here, he's not going down that direction. What he's saying is, I'm teaching in parables, in part to judge the rebellion of the Jews, but at the same time to reveal certain mysteries. And so he says to the disciples, "Unto you it is given to know." Now sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, well, is this parable given so that I, seeing will not see, or hearing will not hear? Well, of course not. Because you've been given the explanation. It's in your Bible. The Lord has graciously used the scriptures to teach us the meaning of the mysteries of the kingdom. It's been manifested. It has been revealed. And so the Lord is saying that in verse number 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest." And he teaches the point by way of illustration. In verse 16, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." It is blatant folly to light a candle and hide it under the bed. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go into your room at night, flick the switch on your bedside lamp, and then put it under the duvet cover. You wouldn't do such things. It's blatantly foolish. And that's what the Lord is saying. The illustration is clear. The explanation then is given in verse number 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest." And the sense is that the Lord is lighting a candle, and the lighting of the candle, those things that were secret and hid, are now being made known, and they are now giving light. That's the sense of the word. The gospel is a light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Christ is a light of the world. Those that follow Christ shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The gospel is the means of light being given to a darkened world. The gospel is designed to meet the sinner's need. The sinner is dead, and the gospel brings life. The sinner is debt-ridden, and the gospel brings freedom. The sinner is in darkness, and the gospel brings light. You see, from this explanation, we should see that there is, therefore, in the teaching of Christ, the understanding of the progressive revelation of the gospel. That's the concept you've got to refresh your mind about. There is a progressive revelation of the gospel. From Genesis 3, through various types and shadows, there is a progression of the unveiling of the mysteries of the kingdom. That's clear. That in the Old Testament, there was not the clarity of understanding. The wise men come to Herod. They ask the question, where is the king? Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so they had understanding of these scriptures. But then when it came to examine Christ, they were wondering, well, is this the Christ? And they'd missed the point that he was also a Nazarene. And they'd missed that, as Matthew teaches in Matthew chapter 2. So there is a darkness, a shadowiness to the types and the shadows that are then progressively revealed. We may say, well, why does God do it this way? Why not the brilliance of light at the very beginning? Well, to some degree, we can't answer that. God's ways are not our ways, and his ways are higher than our ways, but in part, at least in part, the progressive revelation of the gospel, particularly in the shadows and the prophecies, so in turn increase our certainty regarding the identity of Christ Jesus. So at least in part, the progressive revelation adds line upon line, precept upon precept, so that there can be no doubt that when the Messiah comes in the fullness of the times, we see him, we identify him, and we come to trust in him. That's obvious. But it is progressively revealed. And I'm not making that truth up. Turn, please, to a number of verses. Romans chapter 16 to begin with. Romans chapter 16. And you're going to see here in the epistles, which of course explain the gospels, you're going to see the language of Christ is opened up for us more in the various teachings of Paul. Romans chapter 16. And the verse number 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." And that's why he's the past tense. In Christ's time, there is a progression, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There's the answer to what's going on here. The Lord has opened up the minds of the apostles to the teachings of the prophets so that they could open up the prophetic teaching of the Old Testament and show Christ in all the scriptures. Mysteries, and according to Paul's use of the term, are not shadowy things. They're not mysteries. We use the term of mystery books or something spooky or sinister. They are mysteries in the sense that they are things that are hidden that must be revealed. Secret that are made known. Made manifest. That's tonight's message and following. The idea that in the gospel there is a manifestation of various truths. And it's happening through the preaching of Paul as he opens up the exposition of Christ. You see the same thing over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 first. We'll make our way through these things bit by bit. 1 Corinthians 2, just over two pages in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 2 and the verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Just in case you've forgotten, remember what is said in Luke chapter 8. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Here we have now in 1 Corinthians 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the gospel is not new. Christ and his work is not new. But it's now being revealed. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit of God, anointing the apostolic band, enabling them to open up the mysteries. That those things that natural man could never have grasped is opened up by the Word of God as the Spirit is poured out and the apostles explain the gospel. We are the recipients of this grace. That we look back to the text of Scripture and we see the manifestation of the mystery. And we praise God for it. You know, I turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's been revealed according to his good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 3. Now this one I want you to mark. I want you to remember this one. We're going to come back to it in a few minutes' time. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, that's a word for stewardship, of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What I want you to see here is, well, in part, Paul claims to know the mystery. That's a bold claim. If I can use the illustration of the detective, it's the detective who stands in the gathered room, whoever it might be in the old mystery TV shows, and they stand and they rub their hands and they go, I know the mystery. And they explore it all. I said this word mystery does not mean that, but you get the picture, don't you? Here's Paul saying, I have been shown the mystery. I understand those things that are secret and were hidden and have now been revealed. That the God of heaven, having lit the candle, now puts the candle in a prominent place that all may see it, and seeing it may see Christ. But what you see in another place in Ephesians chapter 3 is that Paul refers to this knowledge as the grace of God. It's been given to him. You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me. Now he's not referring to salvation there. He's referring to the gift that came to him from God, namely the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Keep that in mind. Then turn one more. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Very similar, almost parallel words to Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says, verse 25, Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
It's clear, isn't it? I don't think we need to debate it any longer. What is happening in Luke chapter 8 is the Lord Himself predicting what is taking place and what will take place. That verse 17, which is secret, shall be made manifest, and that which is hid shall be made known. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. The manifestation of the gospel is the reason whereby we must take heed how we hear. In this time, in our age, it is God's will that all men hear the gospel. That the gospel that was hid and revealed to the Jews by types and shadows is now made manifest to all men. That is the purpose of God. If I can remind you what the gospel is all about. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God loved this world and sent His Son into this world at just the right time. Made of woman, made under the law, that He may redeem those under the law, that we may have the adoption of sons. Christ comes into this world, and we see the types and the shadows fulfilled. We see the Lamb of God being fulfilled as the Savior hangs upon a tree and blood is shed for sinners. And we see the victorious outcome as Christ rises the third day and ascends to the throne of David. And we see that man, guilty of rebellion and iniquity, come under the wrath of God for their guilt, and that through the blood of Christ, guilt is put away and God's wrath is appeased, so that all who believe in Christ shall live. How do you know all that? Who told you all that? Well, for most of us, God told us through the Word of God being expounded by a preacher. That's ordinarily, not exclusively, but ordinarily the means whereby we come to know truth. That preacher may have been a father. That preacher may have been a mother at a bedside. It may have been a man in a pulpit. Whoever it may be, we don't know who it all is. But at some point, the mystery was made known to us as the gospel was explained. Therefore, in this day when the gospel is made manifest, we must take heed how we hear. This is a day of opportunity. And as Christ speaks of the gospel being made manifest, Christ is the light of the world. So therefore, verse 18, we must take heed therefore how ye hear. And the point is, this is a day of opportunity. This is a day for sinners to hear the gospel and believe. You see, turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 has expounded the beautiful gospel of reconciliation. That through the blood of Christ, sinners can be reconciled to God. And he then says, in verse number 6, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now you can't be saved and lost. Therefore, the grace of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is referring to the same grace of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3. Remember I said, remember that text. The grace of God is the revelation of the mystery of the knowledge of Christ. And the danger that Paul enunciates is that they may persuade men, they may plead with men, but they may receive the grace of God in vain. They may be one of those three soil hearers. Snatched away, respond for a time, choked by cares and riches and lusts. And Paul here is speaking to a church. He's speaking to a church and he's warning them, take heed how you hear. Verse 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Take heed how you hear. You are living in days of unspeakable privilege.
And with much privilege and opportunity comes much responsibility. That's the first reason. Very quickly, there's two other reasons, and that is the promise. We've thought about the principle, and that is the gospel is manifest, and I think that required most time. But note the promise. Verse 18. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. That's the promise. Those that hath shall be given. The Lord has followed the exhortation, take heed how you hear, with a promise that those who have will be given. It's another incentive to the diligent hearing of the word of God. It is simply the law of return. Every action produces a reaction. Scroggy says this, your attention, please listen to this, your attention to the teaching will be the measure of the profit you receive from it. The Lord is saying here, the more you put in to the hearing, the more you'll get out of it. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Now, everything we have in spiritual terms is by grace. Don't miss that. I understand that. Every single thing we know by grace. Every gift we have by grace. Every grace we grow in, we do it by grace. The good ground hearer, they're only good ground by grace. The fruit they produce is only by grace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's all of grace, all of grace, all of grace. Is that clear enough? It's not earned. All of it by grace. But at the same time, God has promised us that he is pleased to bless diligence. I'm not making it up. 2 Peter chapter 3, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you be found of him in peace. That word diligence is used by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Study. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. So the doctrine of free grace, both the free grace unto justification and out of justification, is not a doctrine intended to lead to laziness. We do not believe in grace so that therefore we do nothing. Proverbs verse 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. That's the principle of God's word. Now, let me quote a section from J.C. Ryle's notes on Matthew, or Mark chapter 4 in light of the power of the story. He says this, attention to this great principle is the main secret of spiritual prosperity. The man who makes rapid progress in spiritual attainments, who grows visibly in grace and knowledge and strength and usefulness, will always be found to be a diligent man. He leaves no stone unturned to promote his soul's well-doing. He is diligent over his Bible, diligent in his private devotions, diligent as a hearer of sermons, diligent in his attendance at the Lord's table. And he reaps according as he sows. Just as the muscles of the body are strengthened by regular exercise, so are the graces of the soul increased by diligence in using them. That's all a quote from J.C. Ryle. I don't dare say that J.C. Ryle was teaching works sanctification. He understood that the diligent man is only diligent by grace, as the believer is only believing by grace, and the repenter is only repenting by grace. We understand all of these things are by grace, by grace, by grace alone. But God's grace puts within his people a diligent spirit. And in turn, God is pleased to bless our diligence as we seek to study to show ourselves approved unto God. There is a diligence. And so Christ is saying, take heed therefore how you hear. As you have, you get more. It's a beautiful incentive. The measure.
that you meet with is the measure that's measured unto you. Christ happily taking this principle of a law of returns. The more you put in, the more you get out.
Sometimes,
I have never heard it here, even in earshot. But I have heard it elsewhere. I got nothing out of that today. I got nothing out of my devotions. Got nothing out of that text today. Got nothing out of that sermon. I got nothing out of that Sunday school class or that Bible class. I got nothing out of that. Now, I accept there may have been nothing in it to get out. I understand that a possibility. But more often than not, the reason nothing was got out of it was because nothing was put into it by the hearer. Generally, there's always something in there. And if we are diligent, there is benefit to be received. God will give us more light and more knowledge and more grace. We struggle, don't we? How often we find ourselves going, I don't understand that. I don't get that. I can't apply that to my soul. But we're not prepared to dig. The truths of God's Word, they require diligence that we would extract them sometimes and we'd see the glory of Christ. Diligence and effort and study and labor so that we would know more of Christ. Yes, it's all by grace, but the soul of the diligence shall be made fat. I say, preacher, no, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you try it for 6 months? For 6 months, when you come to something that's difficult, you dig and you study and you work. For 6 months, put more diligence into your devotional time. For 6 months, come to the house of God, rested and alert and ready to work. And see, at the end of that 6 months, are you still backslidden? At the end of that 6 months, are you still a shallow hearer of the Word of God? I challenge you. Take Christ at His Word. Take Christ at what He says. Put effort into the hearing of God's Word. And I guarantee you, you will receive the benefit. Because Christ has said it to be true. Be Berean. What did they do? Well, let me read you the text, Acts chapter 17. You'll note well, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the word and they made good of what they received. That is the duty of God's people. But last as we close, we've noted the principle, the gospel has been made manifest. We've noticed the promise that God gives increase to the ones who hear. And then finally, notice the penalty. The Lord here threatens judgment. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And that principle is used elsewhere with regards to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. But Christ at this point is emphasizing the blessing of hearing. You hear, but you do not keep it. Even that which you have will be taken from you. What I'm going to say ought to cause some of you to tremble. The neglect to hear correctly may well, in the justice of God, see the removal of the hearing altogether. That is absolutely fearful. But the truth be told, we all can think of people who sat under the Word of God in our various churches, and they did not make use of the opportunity, so that which they had was taken from them. Preacher, you're trying to scare us into believing. I wish that I could scare you enough to believe the gospel. Oh, I believe that you must come to Christ because He's altogether glorious. I believe you must come to Christ because he is the sufficient Saviour for all sin. But in Christ's words, there are words of judgment here and threatenings here. And I am simply repeating the principle that Christ says here. Take heed how you hear. For if you do not take heed how you hear, that which you have, even that will be taken from you. These are not my words. These are the words of Christ who walked on this earth, who rose again triumphant from the grave. These are the words of one, and the disciples, they watched him as he spoke those words, and they saw him on a cross, and they saw him in resurrection glory. These are the words of this Christ. And you ignored his words at your eternal peril. Well, we could apply this nationally, couldn't we? The Jewish nation, they were those who had the word, rejected the word, and what they had was taken from them. You can apply it for the UK. Where I come from, it's been the case. England and Scotland, blessed with the heritage of the word of God. I can apply it here. 1 hour's drive from here or thereabout was the famous Log College, where the good Presbyterian Mr. Tennant taught students the Word of God. And this area was blessed with the sound preaching of the Word of God. But as it is neglected, so liberalism comes in, and false doctrine comes in, and the prosperity gospel comes in, because that which they had, even that is taken from them. It is the principle in God's word that privileges must be used and the gospel that is manifest must be received. And so, I must bring the rebuke. This passage rebukes a lack of interest in the preaching of the gospel. Children, young people, not so young, it rebukes you for a coldness when it comes to sitting under the word of God. Not sit and listen to me, that's not the point. Sitting under the word of God. And if Christ were here, he would rebuke such a disinterested hearing of the word of God. You can read, but can you hear? Can you hear the word of God? It's a rebuke to a lack of attention. It's a rebuke to a skeptical hearing. And it certainly demands a hearing unto faith. Christ is the light of the world. That has been set for all to see. But we must take heed how we hear. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray that this portion will be rightly applied in every heart. Surely there is something that each and every one of us must take to our own conscience. We thank you for Christ and his glory. We thank you, Lord, that in your mercy that truth was made manifest in our souls. We saw Christ in the light, and we see all things by that light. We see ourselves, we see this world, we see our families, we see our church by the light of Christ. And it's all of grace. Oh Lord, help us to be diligent. And for those dear souls who are determined to hear and not hear, oh Lord, give them the ears to hear today. I pray there be none from this place who would experience the judgment of God, that even what they have will be taken away. Deliver this area, O Lord, from the judgment of the famine of the hearing of the word of God. May Christ be made known. We pray these things for his glory. Amen.